If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Acts. And really, we've seen Acts coming alive this morning in the testimonies that we're hearing. The book of Acts, the church being the church. How many know that the world is begging to see the real church? They really are. They're asking lots of questions they don't understand. They're railing against authority everywhere we see. If you've heard what's going on in Charlotte, how many have heard what's going on in Charlotte? How many know that about 90% of what the news tells you is going on in Charlotte is not happening? It's being so blown out of proportion, it's not even funny. Crowds aren't as big as they say they are. They're not doing what they... My daughter lives right there. And so she said it's just been, you know, what the news says and what's really happening. And so in a world where We are asked to trust our news sources and things, the only thing we can trust is God. And keep our heads in the right place. God's plan was to equip the 120 for the birth of His church. And for 40 days He laid out systematically among the 11 and those who would heed His word. Jesus spent 40 days prepping them for what was about to come. If you'll read with me from verse 4. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, this is... if we get a picture of what's happening, Jesus is talking to them, and immediately after this, He's taken away from them. And so He leaves them with something that's not a surprise to them at all. He's been telling them right along for 3.5 years. He's been telling them, "I'm going to go, and when I go, I'm going to send a helper. And that helper is going to be the Holy Spirit. And He's going to talk about everything that He heard from Me, and He's going to convict the world, and He's going to do these things." And so this was no surprise. In fact, the coming of the Holy Spirit was no more surprise to the early believers than the return of Christ should be in His glory to us today. We're living in the shadow of a cross and the coming of our Lord. You know, whenever I first got saved, and it says in the Word that every eye will see His return, I thought, how is that going to happen? But how many know with all the smart devices and cameras, and when He comes, every eye will see Him. And so we're living in a time where He keeps saying, He keeps telegraphing His punch. He says, "I'm coming back." And He's coming back. I've got it on good report that He's coming back. And Jesus said, you know, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." You know, Acts is a precise history of the occurrences leading up to and continuing as the foundation of the church. So when we look at a model, many churches start and they say, "What's our model?" Our model is the book of Acts. That's what God established in His august wisdom. He established the church on that model. They were told to wait. We're also waiting, but we're not waiting for the power. We're waiting for the anointing. And I believe we have it, and we need to step out. We just heard many testimonies this morning. A young man that should have died, that's alive, got a chance to pray with somebody that the doctors got disappointed because they didn't have to remove a tumor. I feel a little bit bad for the doctors, you know, the surgeons. All laced up and nobody to operate on. That's tremendous. And then somebody leading best friends to Christ and others touching people all over the world. We have the anointing. The power is available, as we have seen, to every believer. What we are waiting for now is how to facilitate that power. And so it is that we're trudging into the book of Acts saying, God, if we could look again, if we could redefine who we are and what we're about, what model do we look to? What do we look after? And so Jesus seems so far above. We read the Gospels, we say, man, this guy walked on water and fed 5,000 and fed 4,000 and raised the dead and healed the sick and caused the blind to see. Man, that's high up there. Then we get to the book of Acts and we start to see that the apostles did the exact same thing. And even greater things than Jesus did, they did. Jesus trudged around and got 12 guys to follow him and one fell. Peter preached once and he had 3,000. He preached again, there's 5,000 more. Preached again, and there were more than they could be numbered. Just plain folks like you and me. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I'm just a plain folk. But God wants to use us. See, and when we look, when you and I look and we say, God, how are we going to do this? Because the church has got such a challenge ahead of us. We're not popular. We are not popular people. People aren't asking about us. We're the Christians. They know where we are. We're in the buildings that they don't want to go to. Especially on Sundays. You know, they see our church and drive real fast past. It might be catchy, whatever they got. And so there's a challenge to us. The unpopularity of the church has got to come back. We've got to come full circle. And it's my belief that we've got to come back to the upper room again. We've got to come back to unity. We've got to come back to seeking God. We've got to come back to obeying Him and get the work done. And we dare not miss our chance, because if we do, I believe God will wait for another generation. I don't know about you, but I say, God, I want to be a part of this, man. I don't want to wait for another generation. I don't want to go to the grave and go to heaven and have a front seat, front row seat for the greatest revival the world has ever known. I want to be in the revival and talk about it when I get to the bleachers. If people would have been asked in 1968 which nation would dominate the world in watchmaking during the 1990s and the 21st century, the answer would have been uniform, Switzerland. Why? Because Switzerland had dominated the world of watchmaking for the previous 60 years. The Swiss made the best watches in the world, and they were committed to constant refinement of their expertise. It was Swiss who came forward with the minute hand and the second hand. They had led the world in discovering better ways to manufacture the gears, hearings, and mainsprings of watches. They even led the way in waterproofing techniques and self-winding models. And by 1968, the Swiss made 65% of all watches sold in the world and laid claim to as much as 90% of the profits. By 1980, they had laid off thousands of watchmakers and controlled less than 10% of the world market. Their profit domination dropped to less than 20%. Between 1979 and 81, 50,000 of the 62,000 Swiss watchmakers lost their jobs. Why? The Swiss had refused to consider a new development, the quartz movement, ironically invented by a Swiss. Because it had no mainspring or knob, it was rejected. It was too much of a paradigm shift for them to embrace. Seiko, on the other hand, accepted it and, along with a few other companies, became the leader in the watch industry. The lesson of the Swiss watchmakers is profound. A past that was so secure, so profitable, so dominant was destroyed by an unwillingness to consider the future. It was more than not being able to make predictions. It was an inability to rethink what they had and how they did business. I believe that the church needs to return full circle to the upper room. We once had the attention of the world. We no longer have that attention. Why? A lot of reasons is we have not let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. I've been to tons of full gospel churches, and you wouldn't know they were full gospel except there's a sign on the front that says full gospel. What's the full gospel? I haven't heard the Holy Spirit. Nobody's been healed in tons of years. I haven't heard the Holy in tongues, interpretation. How many know when the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does? If He did what Jesus did, He wouldn't need to be the Holy Spirit. And it was so vitally important that our Lord told the disciples, don't go anywhere until I send the Holy Spirit. Don't start this thing. Don't birth what I died for. Don't birth it here on this earth until you receive the power. There are mega churches everywhere. There are big churches. But we have little attention of the unsaved. And I believe that needs to change. The hindrances to the power of God have hobbled the church long enough. I believe it's time for you and I to break forth. There's been impatience and a power struggle. Moving away from the model set forth in Acts has created a vacuum. We've moved away from that. I remember when I was first saved, you couldn't get a word in edgewise. The Holy Spirit ran all the services. I attended a church in Dallas, Texas. I remember I was there 6 weeks before I ever knew who the pastor was. He never got a chance to preach. The power of God was there. We'd start our meetings at 9:30 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You had to pull people out of the building. Now the popular thing is in by 10, out by 11. We've run over. We started at 9:30. We're already a small percentage of people even see the inside of a church that long at once. But man, I'll tell you what. Let the Chicago Cubs go into extra innings at 11, 12 o'clock at night. We find a way to make it happen. Put on some more hot dogs. We've got to get back to the model of the church. The model that says, this is how you do it. If you want to make a church, if you want to be effective, if you want to be powerful, if you want to bring in the harvest, this is the model. It never changes. We allow the Holy Spirit to be Holy Spirit. Immediate obedience is the only recourse that will implement the plan. And so as we read, as we go through the book of Acts, you and I, there's a challenge. God didn't make the universe for the practice court for the Lord. This is not practice. This is life and death. Neither will He establish His kingdom through people that want to play games. He'll wait because it's so vitally important that when lives are changed, it's wonderful to see people saved. Let's get them saved and growth and disciples so that they can go and make more disciples. It's exactly the model that we're about to jump into here in the book of Acts. But, you know, the disciples, after all they'd seen, and you can imagine over a course of just a couple of months, man, they saw the Lord crucified. They were all scattered all over the place. They were scared for 3 days, and all of a sudden He appears in their midst. Peace be to you. And they're saying, give me some chicken, man. I'm not a ghost. Sit there and eat chicken with them, you know, fish, whatever. And, you know, then for 40 days He appears here and there and He teaches them and He has meetings with them and then off He goes. But right before He leaves, in verse 11, watch what they say. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? For Pete's sakes, man. We're talking about heavenly things and you're worried about worldly governments. That's exactly where we are right now as a people. We want to believe that when the government gets in line, the church will be in line. I've got it on good report that people that live in and around Washington, D.C. are still looking for their brains. They somehow lost their brains. Is anybody there? I mean, when you hear these guys talk, you say, do you really live in the real world? I mean, do you live here or you get transported from Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. But that's never going to happen. The world is not going to line up. So we've got to take the leadership. Nature abhors a vacuum. And right now, people are stepping in the leadership that have no business. Have you ever gotten in a car with somebody and they start to drive and you say, this is not the person I want to be with driving? Oh, yeah. You ever done that? They're just driving down the road and you're trying to talk. You're saying, you know, can we stop for something to eat? Because when we do, I'm going to drive. The world's being run by idiots with ears. They're not keeping it between the ditches. Much like what was happening in the world, Rome was starting to fall apart, losing its power, especially when the power of God was manifest. But here's the disciples after everything. They say, hey, are you going to establish your government here on the earth? I get it that we should be going into the seven mountains. I get it that we should be influencing every facet of life. If you didn't notice, there were two judges and a mayor on this film that we saw. Probation officer, mayor, and two judges. I get it that we should have Christians in key places. I get that. But God is not going to establish a worldly government. His government is not of this world. It's of the kingdom of heaven. It's never going to be of this world. As a matter of fact, the kingdoms of this world, my Bible says, have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. The nations, the Scripture says, are as a drop in a bucket to Him. He's going to establish His kingdom, and He's doing it through you and I. And He says to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. I would like to put that as a theme on Facebook. Stop predicting when things are going to happen. That's none of your business. And if He made it your business, wow, you're important. You should have more than Facebook page. Come on, somebody. Stop worrying about when Christ is coming back. We all know we're in the end times. We all know he's gonna be back more than likely sooner than later. The disciples were about the work of the Lord, even at the expense of their own lives. Notice that Jesus did not say that there would not be the restoration for the rule of the kingdom to restore to Israel in the millennium time, both to the physical and spiritual Israel, because I believe the church is spiritual Israel, and we will rule and reign with Him. But it's not going to be governments that get it done. It's the kingdom of God. And then he says the direct command of Christ. And really, if we could freeze frame anything that Jesus said, if we could just say, what is it that you want us to do? It's right here. It's in one little verse that sticks out. It's almost emboldened. It's almost can't get your Bible shut when you begin to see the power and the direction that's behind this statement. Because he looks at him, you can almost see the intense look in his eyes when he looks at him. He says, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And he looks at them, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So let's parse this. Let's look at it. First, you, personal, conveying a sense of responsibility upon the reception of power from the source of all power. Here's God Himself standing before them saying, I'm going to give you the power. And He's really speaking to you and I. He's really speaking to you and I. We've got to take this personally. God, how? Now, I'm a part of this thing called the church. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm impassioned by you, God. I want to follow you. Where is the model? God says, just turn here and look. This is the model that I set forth. It's not Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Catholic or anything like that. It's Christian, Christ-like, to follow Him. A disciple, a follower of Christ. You, personally, you. Turn to somebody and say, you. Or if you're from Pennsylvania, it's Yuns. You know, Yuns guys. or if you're from, you know, Tennessee, it's y'all. It's you. It's personally you that's being called. And then he says, you shall. This is an emphatic, without a hint of hesitation, not to be passed off. It shall happen. He says, you shall. This is a command. This is not a voluntary thing. This isn't something we could say, God, I'm a Christian, but I am not volunteering for that. No, he says, you shall receive. Look at that word. You shall receive. The reception of something has within the conveyance a choice, whether we're going to use what we received or not. But receiving is merely making oneself ready for whatever's being given. You have within you the power of the universe residing in your body. Think about that. Superman ain't got nothing on me. Spidey lost all of his senses. I've got the God of the universe living in me. Woo, man. And he's got enough of himself to go around. So he's in you. He's in your spouse. He's in your children. He knew what he was doing when he set this thing up, man. What do you think? He's out to lunch? Uh-uh. He knew, man, if I'm going to get this job done, I've got to get everybody involved. And what we've done? Leave it up to the professionals. The apostle, the pastor, the teacher. Let's get the broadcast on. Let's get the TV broadcast. Man, he's broadcast to millions of people. The guy is like, he can't possibly get it done. Hello? We're all professionals. Turn to somebody and say, God made you a professional. Are you there? He's made us professionals. How? Just open our mouth. He says, open your mouth, I'll feel it. We don't know what to say. Just open our mouth. Wow. Think about that. It's so simple, we pass it up. And if we get a hold of it, we get, you know, we get. The worst thing that we ever could do is make a committee. I believe Jesus is delayed returning because of that one word, committee. Man, we don't need a committee. We just need to obey. Just go out and do it. For Pete's sakes. We did much what I heard from six pastors this morning, by the way. From all over the... We communicate every Sunday morning. It's pretty neat. Never had that happen before. But in Philadelphia, when we were pastoring in Philadelphia, we had a couple meetings. We had one meeting of churches. We worked real hard for two or three years of getting unity going. And we got about 1,500 people in the high school auditorium from every church imaginable. Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, full gospel. We were all there, and the power of God hit, man. There were people saved and healed. It was a tremendous meeting. It was like people were talking about it. It was one of those meetings where, like, yeah, God showed up. And then they had a second meeting. Terry and I weren't able to be part of that because our grandson was being born, Isaac. And so we were down in North Carolina. But right after that, I was in a meeting with the pastors that were part of that, overseeing this thing. And one of the guys said, you know what? We need to elect a committee. Because this thing is going somewhere, and so we need to have a president, a vice president. And I'm like, I'm sitting there and I'm going, what? I said, can we just let the Holy Spirit run it? I got an idea. Holy Spirit president, Holy Spirit vice president, Holy Spirit treasurer, Holy Spirit. Let Holy Spirit do it. Of course, they elected a committee. I'll let you guess what happened to that move of God. It died. Died within 6 weeks. They had 30 people moving from church to church trying to get it going. Nobody even wanted to be a part of it. Just get out of the way and let God do it, man. Let God use you. Don't wait for a committee. Don't wait for somebody to say, hey, we want you to be a part. Just go and do it. He said, you shall receive power, dunamis, miraculous spiritual power, power over the enemy. All the power of the enemy is defeated by you. By you, not by some famous name, not by some famous church, not by some famous movement. It's by you. You have the power over all the enemy. All the power of the enemy is under your feet. Somebody say amen quick before we think about it. We say, well, you know, some power I've got over, but some power. No, Christ defeated him soundly. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The reception of the Holy Spirit automatically puts us in the position of a vessel for the presence to work through. And this is the key. It's not me, it's God. But it is me. But it is God. But it is me. But it is God. But it is me. The perfect union of God in me. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we yield to the Lord, he says, okay, now go lay your hands on that person. Go speak to that person. And God says, I'll use your vocals, I'll use your hands. And then he says this, and in the English language, it says witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses means martyrs. Wait a minute. Did I sign up for that? I signed the wrong one. Let's erase it and go over here. I'm going to be witnesses to get blessed all the time and get everything I always wanted and go to heaven to boot. Yep, that's where I want to be. You better look at the top of the column. You shall be martyrs for me. We're dead. We're a bunch of dead people walking around. Our life is hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. You are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. We're martyrs. That doesn't mean that all of us will die for the sake of the gospel. It means that we're already dead for the sake of the gospel. Now they saw what was to be their commission, their fate, the witness of the power in the kingdom of God and the responsibility to carry that message to the world. And by the way, all that were listening, all of the 11 that were listening, died. Except John, and they tried to kill him with boiling oil, but he made it. May I say, in 2,000 years, the main command of the church has never changed. In 2,000 years of church history, the resounding voice of Jesus, the very last thing he said before he was ascended into heaven, he says, go and be my witnesses. That's it. That's the command. That's the edict. That's the vision statement of the church. That's the mission statement of the church. Go and be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. May I say that nothing has ever changed about that. Many spend way too much time asking for things already given. God would have never gave us a command to win the world if we had to scrape around for things in our life. God will provide for us physically, mentally, spiritually. He promised that. But doubt and unbelief works in us. The enemy works in us. No, we don't have that. We can't do that. Yes, we can, and yes, we do. Do I have all things pertaining to life and godliness? My Bible says I do. Read your Bible. Many spend their time predicting and watching for the signs of His return. We waste our time looking at something that may or may not happen today or tomorrow, the next minute or two. Many are paralyzed with fear and unable to move in obedience to this simple command. It's a simple command. Go and be my witnesses. You shall receive power. In another place he says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the end command of God. This is the end game. This is the only end game. It's never going to change. We're not going to come up with something new because that's the command of heaven. Then in Acts 1:9 he says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you now, as you saw him go into heaven." We need to release our faith. He will return, and he will not be late or forget or miss us. One, they were earthly minded. This time they're heavenly minded. One time I was coming out of a mall and I was looking up and rejoicing in that the heavens looked so pretty, and I tripped over a curb and fell flat on my face. That's a true story. If we're always looking to heaven, we're not going to get the work done here. Heaven's a given, man. We're going to all be there. The last time I looked, 10 out of 10 Christians, when they die, go to heaven. Not purgatory or some waiting place or some other place. We die with, so that's a given. We're going to get there. Don't worry about it. Want somebody put that in the column that says, "I'm going to be there. I'm not going to worry about it." You know. Am I saved? If you're still at that point and say, "I don't know if I'm saved or not," you need counseling. You need counseling. Get counseling. If you're walking with the Lord, you still don't know if you're going to heaven or not. Get counseling. Get on your face in your prayer closet and get that settled. Come on, somebody. Heaven's a given, man. So they're looking up into heaven. Angels say, you know, he's going to come back. The promise is to us, his return should not affect our output. He's going to come. And if he doesn't come and we die first, we still get to be with him. It's a win-win situation. What we should do is pray like he is coming someday and work like he is right around the corner. Pray like he's coming. He's coming. But work like, hey, it may be that he's going to come. I'm not afraid of that. I just want as many to go with me as could go. Verse 12 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." Jews were permitted, it says they went a Sabbath journey. It's interesting, I really didn't know this little fact. Jews were permitted to travel just on short of a mile on the Sabbath, 2,000 steps. Interesting that none of the tents in the wilderness where the tabernacle was were further than 2,000 steps from the tabernacle door. That's interesting. They all continued with one accord, 120 in perfect harmony. What a feat. A sign and a wonder in itself. I wonder what would happen if we were in this room, would be one in accord, one mind. Can you imagine? At any given time, there's 15 of us that are not even in a room. Our minds are like, you know, who's going to win Indianapolis Colts today? Another one, their stomach's growling and saying, "Man, I could use that food I'm smelling." Wonder what would happen if all of us in this room right now, about 80 of us or so, were just in one mind and one accord. And when that happens, you sense it. When we're in worship and there's that, it's just sometimes it's a sliver of time when we all just kind of go, and you feel the power of God. You go, "Whoa!" Most of us get scared and go, "Whew!" Man, if we could move in one mind and one accord. So I'm different than you. Get over yourself. You know, we try to change everybody or do... what if we were just all in one? The same God that lives in me lives in you. What would happen if we were all... They were all in one accord, in one mind, in this place. And they have to select a disciple. Now my question is, in closing, now I'm going to close in about half an hour or so. My question is, why did they select Matthias after the resurrection of Christ? Or the ascension of Christ? Why didn't Christ pick the 12th disciple? Did you ever wonder that? And he's God. He's risen from the dead. The glory of God rests on him. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God. The Godhead dwelt bodily in him. Why didn't he pick Matthias? It's quiet. He entrusted this first decision that they were to make. And this, by the way, was before the baptism of the Spirit. The fire coming. This was between the ascension and the baptism in the Spirit when he gave them authority to pick the 12th disciple. And it's just a little example of what God purposes in his heart to leave for us. We're here to carry out his authority. We have the authority and the power. The power of attorney is ours. So Peter stands up and he gives his little speech. Stood up in the midst of the disciples, about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. So the replacement of Judas is before them. By the way, Judas was called and qualified in every way. He wasn't the red-headed stepchild. He wasn't the kid that was out. Judas was fully embraced by the apostles, fully embraced by Jesus, given all the power the other apostles were given. Judas was called and qualified. He cast out demons, he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. He proclaimed the gospel, and he was anointed by Christ. But he didn't make the cut. Because of what? Personal responsibility. I want to put a cautionary thing here because we just can't run amok all of our lives and do what we want and say we're going to end up in heaven. I know that's a popular message nowadays, but let me tell you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to remind ourselves that we need to follow God and be obedient to Him. This thing about, you know, getting saved and do what you want, that's just not in the Bible. Judas had a choice. He had the same choice as Peter. He could have repented. And he chose not to. Personal responsibility will always be more important than power and authority. Power and authority God gives to everybody. I'm not better than anybody or worse than anybody. He gives power and authority to everybody. Turn to somebody and say, He gives power and authority to you. But now listen, He gives personal responsibility to me only. Just because I'm married to a saint, I'm married to a woman that's just a man. Blessing to be, man, I'm blessed, gentlemen. I'm blessed. But as blessed as I am, and as much as she knows me, she cannot speak for me for God. When I stand before the Lord, my personal responsibility is going to be me and Him. We need to see that Judas wasn't this bad guy. Judas was a guy that was made bad decisions and hung himself. But he was just as chosen as the other 12. But why was Matthias chosen? By casting lots. Some commentators say, when I studied this, some commentators say that this was a mistake. That they should have waited for Paul. They were disobedient. And I can't find that in Scripture. I believe that it was because the authority of the church was shifted from Christ to the disciples after the ascension. And they took the place of authority and did what they were supposed to do. Psalm 115:16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." When Jesus ascended into heaven, the power and the authority of the church was given to the leaders of the church. If that is true, and I believe it is, the weight and responsibility as to the way we react and respond to the Word of God is carried out in the result seen. Number one, the level of faith corporately. Why is the church still in the defensive mode? We have been given authority. Let's get on the offensive. Let's pre-plan this thing, man. I have pre-planned minutes on my phone. They're already mine. We have pre-planned authority that God gave us. We're not working for something, we've already got it. My second statement is the level of fruit corporately. Where is the full nets that are promised? Christ said, cast the nets and they'll be full. Christ said, go and make disciples. Christ said, the harvest is white. Why are we sitting around in half-empty churches? Because we've lost the model. The model is not ours anymore. We can sit around and be a family, eat together and sing together, and us four and no more mentality. This gospel message is for everybody. It's going to get crowded. It's okay. God still loves us personally. The level of authority corporately. The responsibility, the level of authority corporately. When will we see the dominion spiritually that we foolishly want physically? We want to have physical domination. We want to have the church put back in its pretty place. Many of us say, why can't the church have what it used to have? Why can't we say the Pledge of Allegiance wherever we want? Why can't we pray wherever we want? Forget all that. We may never be able to do that again. But what we can do is declare the kingdom of God. What we can do is say the name of Jesus and see healing, see people raised from the dead, see people changed, man. We don't need permission for that. We don't need some governor saying, okay, you can lay hands on and see somebody healed. And if it becomes a law not to do it, break the law. Because we are under the law of heaven. We're under the law of heaven. And lastly, the level of results in soul winning. Who will answer the call of Acts 1:8? And who will take God at His word? God promises great return on our investment. He promises that. It's a promise from His word. And I don't think it's been realized from the last couple of generations. We've gone, where is the power of God? Where is it? I mean, we've created these big buildings. We've created these big ministries. We got awesome worship songs, man. God, take our lead, man. Just show up. God says, I'll never play second fiddle. You are not creating the stage for me. I created the stage for you. Are you there? The disciples came to a place where they realized it wasn't about them. In fact, when they preached, they got thrown in jail. That wasn't a very good message. The chutzpah for you. And what happened? The angel of the Lord opened up the prison doors and somebody, it was God. It was the power of God. We're going to get to a place. Peter, he's in, and I'll close with this, I promise. Peter's in jail. And he's between these guards, and the angel wakes him up, and he's leaving, and there's a part of scripture that says, you read it, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, but you read it, it says, the iron gate opened on its own accord. The last time I studied, I wasn't very good in school. The last time I studied, iron gates don't have any power to do anything. They're dead metal. We have not even scratched the surface of the power of God available to us. And I believe in this last hour, we're going full circle back. At least we are going full circle back into the upper room and saying, God, do what you promised you'd do. Here we are, your candidates for your power. Amen. Father, I thank you for all the good things you gave us today, God. It's been a full morning. Lord, the healings, this young man that's with us, it shouldn't be here. The man that you healed of brain tumor, God. Lord, the young man that came to the Lord just the other night, hundreds more that's coming to Christ all over the place through the efforts of Revive Indiana and YWAM, Father. We thank you, God. We want to be a part of that. God, don't pass us. While you're falling on others, don't pass us by. New Life is a candidate. We raise our hands to you, Father. We here at New Life want to see your power, God. Take us back to the upper room. We're waiting on that power, God, again, to infuse us and to call us to action. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.